Good morning. Glad you're here today. We're in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through 13. The new covenant is our great hope. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Now, Memorial Day is the start of the summer season. And you know what happens in the summer season?
It gets hot.
It gets hot. It gets hot. And we don't have air conditioning here, so you have to bear up. Bear up. But people tend to go away. So if you're in town, make every effort to come to church, okay? It'll be encouragement to us. The new covenant is our great hope, verses 7 through 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is the word of God. Please be seated. The new covenant is our great hope. Remember, it's a go and tell covenant. It's not a sit and watch covenant. It's a go and tell, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our command from our Lord. The theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's superior over the prophets. He's superior over angels. He's superior to over any other religious system. Our Lord is superior to everything. Secondly, do not drift. And the encouragement for the Hebrew Christians is don't drift back to the old ways. Don't go back into the old covenant. It's an inferior covenant compared with the new covenant. Stick with the new. And then finally, hold fast, persevere to the end. Don't give up, hold on. Now last week we talked about our amazing Jesus, and he's a mediator of a better covenant. And we talked about several things that were amazing in our Jesus, his amazing character, that he was holy. That word holy was hagios, unpolluted with wickedness, blameless, perfect. Jesus was harmless, innocent, undefiled. And then separate from sinners, and I made a lengthy explanation about what separate from sinners meant. Jesus never gave in to sin. He experienced the full onslaught of Satan, but never gave in. And then I tried to emphasize, we don't experience the full onslaught of Satan as believers, because God has promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, that he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. You're not going to get the full onslaught. So the little bit that we get is rough enough, okay? We also learn in Ephesians 1:19 that we have his power, and that power is for those who believe. We had his dunamis power, that is capable power, that makes us able to do whatever God has called us to do. We also have his kratos power, and that is the power for us to stand up against any schemes of the enemy that might come our way, to say no to our flesh and yes to our spirit and walk in newness of life and live this thing out as God has ordained for us to live it out. We have access to that power. We can do that. So, we talked about his amazing character. We talked about his amazing personality, that Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We talked about his amazing high priesthood. He is our high priest, sits at the right hand of God the Father. He makes intercession for us. Why does he make intercession for us? Because Satan, according to Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, makes accusations day and night against believers. So we have our attorney, our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one, who is our advocate in 1 John chapter 2, who intervenes on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That advocate is Parakletos. Familiar? It's the word we use for the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside of us and helps us with any accusation that might be brought forth. So we have an amazing high priest. And because of this, I'll tell you, you have a high priest. You have Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is, again, he is your high priest interceding for you. You are the bride of Christ. You are special to Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He is our King. And one day we will come and reign with him. He will give us areas of authority to be able to rule in his kingdom. These are very important things. Because of this, you can just take note of this and put it indelibly in your minds that you are always on God's mind. You are precious to God. You are always on his mind. He has engraved you on the palms of his hands. Remember in Isaiah 49, 16, you are precious to him. Never feel like you've been abandoned by God. Things will be tough here. We realize that. We're in a fallen world. But never feel like you've been abandoned by God. God will always take you through, and he will get you safely home. He's the only one that can. Isaiah 49, 16, it's not just engraved on the palms of his hands, but your walls or your dwelling place or where you live, your home, is always before him. Then we talked about his amazing name, Jesus Christ, Yeshua Mashiach in Hebrew. The Greek is Jesus Christ. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. His name states what he will do for everyone who believes. He will save you. Now, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And he is also the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It's an amazing name. He is all-powerful. He is the only one that with his power can extract us from the kingdom of darkness. Remember, it's a violent extraction. It's a violent extraction. He takes us from the kingdom of darkness and places us in the kingdom of light. It's an amazing name. It's so amazing. Then in Philippians 2:10, it says this, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What an amazing name. And then we talked about the amazing proof that all of this is true. The amazing proof that it's true. It's not simply blind faith. We're not just blindly going into this thing. We have followed the evidence. We have sought out the truth. When you search out the truth, all world religions pale in comparison to our Savior. Pale in comparison. Look at the miracles that he performed. Only Jesus did these things. And in John, the book of John, he has seven signs that he did. Water into wine. Healed a nobleman's son from a distance. Healed a paralytic who had been paralyzed for decades with little teeny legs, and he got up and walked away. Okay? He walked on water, fed the 5,000, healed the blind man, raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't know if that's seven or not, but it's close, okay? He did miracle after miracle to prove that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the true one. He demonstrated this by his life, his perfection, and the miracles he performed. But you know what else that we can trust implicitly? That Jesus really died on a cross, that he was really buried in a tomb, and that he really, really did raise from the dead. You know why we believe this? Eyewitness testimony that could not be refuted. In that day, all the way up till now, no one has found the body. Okay? Why? Because he is risen. When I say he is risen, what do you say? He is risen indeed. You got that right. Good job. What a team. Yes. Remember, because he is risen, our lives are changed forever. We have a changed destiny. We get to live with him forever in heaven instead of separated from him forever in hell. We have a new king. We have a new life purpose. Instead of living for myself, I live for the Master. And you know what? When you live for him, your life is going to be much, much more fulfilling. Much more fulfilling. He gives life meaning. And I tell you, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it answers the purpose questions of life. The purpose questions of life. How do we get here? Were you a little amoeba? Were you some little thing climbing out of the slime? Or did God say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? God brought life. That's how this whole thing, where you can answer the life questions with finality. With finality. Why are we here? That I may know him. You were born for a purpose, folks. You're born for a purpose to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. That's what it says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Why is there evil in the world? Well, there's evil in the world because man fell into Satan's trap. Satan fell, then man fell. You know what? God gives all of his higher creation the ability to choose contrary to him. True love cannot be coerced. True love cannot be forced. It has to be volitional. And so God gives his higher creation the ability to say yes to him or no to him. That's why there's evil in the world. And what am I to do while I'm here? I am to live with him, live for him, and I am to serve him. What's the way out of man's condition? His fallen condition, his sin condition, his desperately lost condition. I can say this very, very strongly. Jesus is still the answer. I don't care what the culture says, what comes down the pike towards you, how many bumper stickers will tell you to coexist and pump into you all kinds of lies. I can say very affirmly, based upon this word and what Jesus has done in the life of countless millions of people, that Jesus is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer. This week, the new covenant is our great hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please move amongst your people today. Speak to our hearts. Hard hearts soften. Blinded eyes open. Closed spirits open. Help us to hear from you truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just an introduction on this. Again, last week we talked about what a covenant was. I want to review that again. What is a covenant? It's Strong's 1285, and it says this, in the sense of cutting, it's cutting a covenant. It's a compact between two parties with various responsibilities and benefits and penalties. It's an act of cutting an animal in two pieces. I didn't write that up here, but it's cutting an animal in two pieces with both of their carcasses separated, and the two people agreeing to the covenant, walking between these pieces of flesh that have been sliced in two, and saying, if you break this covenant, you're pointing at these animals. That's what will happen to you. That's how serious a covenant is to God. John MacArthur has this to say about the old covenant. Quote, the old covenant symbol is not bad and never was bad. Remember, the law is not bad. Who's bad? We are bad. Okay, we can't keep it. We can't keep it. The law is perfect. We're not. Okay? It had a beautiful God-given purpose. It pointed to the Son, represented the Son, foreshadowed the Son before he came to earth. But now the Son has come. Now the Son has come. The symbol, the type has no more purpose. And God means for it to be discarded. The old sacrificial system actually was over when the veil was split in two and Christ's sacrifice was complete. At that time, Christ's unique, never-to-be-repeated sacrifice was finished. Remember Jesus' cry from the cross? It is finished. Tetelestai, the redemption price has been paid for humanity. The blood of the Son. The Son came and died and shed his blood so that we might live. There had to be a death for sin. Jesus substituted for us. He stood in for us. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. The destruction of the temple completed the closing of the old covenant by removing the place of sacrifice that no longer served a purpose. The age of the Mosaic law and the Levitical priest was over. The age of the Son was here forever. End quote from John MacArthur. Now remember, the old covenant was annulled. We saw that a couple weeks ago in 7:18 because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law, verse 19, made nothing perfect or nothing complete. The law could tell you that you had a problem, in case you didn't know already, but it told you you had a problem, and that problem can only be solved by a Savior, the Lord Jesus. That's what the word says. So the purpose of the law told man he was a debased sinner, he had no hope, he was in desperate need of a Savior. The law, though perfect, could not save, it could only condemn. Thus the need for the symbol to be changed, for the law to be changed, to be replaced. And in 7:19b, it says this, there was a better hope through which we draw near to God, and that is the Lord Jesus. There is a better hope. The new covenant is in Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ, through his blood sacrifice on the cross. When we take communion, remember what the words are. The words are this. In this new covenant is in my blood. As often as you drink this, you remember me. Remember the death, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Remembering what Jesus did for us, his death. Now, for completeness, I want you to know that covenants could be made between kings. They could be made between people. They could be bilateral covenants. They could be one side making a covenant. But make no mistake about this. When God made the covenant, he made the covenant, not man. He sets the terms and not man. Man has absolutely nothing to do with the terms of the covenant. It is a covenant between God and man. The terms are set exclusively by God. He sets the terms. And all we can do is either receive it or not receive it. Accept it or to reject it. God sets the terms. Now, why does he get to set the terms? Why can't you set the terms? Because he's smarter than we are, okay? He knows what he's doing. Father does know best. Remember, it's always the greater God to the lesser human. Greater God to the lesser human. Therefore, there's no bargaining, there's no begging, there's no pleading, there's no tweaking, there's no manipulating to get your way. Only God's terms we can accept or reject. Now, the old covenant, the old law, began at Mount Sinai. Remember the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. It was the civil law, moral law was given. Civil law, ceremonial law, moral law was given on the mountain. It ended the moment that Christ cried out, "It is finished," just like I said. The old covenant tells man that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, we want to indelibly imprint that into our minds. It tells us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. At the moment the veil was torn, there was access now for sinful man, because of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, to come in the presence of a holy God. Never, ever was that possible for the masses. One day out of the year, a Jewish high priest could go in on the Day of Atonement and go before the mercy seat of God, go into the presence of God after he's offered umpteen sacrifices for himself, for his family. Everything was cleansed. He went in and did that. One day a year, we have the privilege now, because the veil has been torn, and we can boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions. That is a tremendous advantage that we have over any other people. The new covenant is significant in that way. So it wasn't since Adam and Eve in the garden was it possible for man to commune directly with God until Jesus died and made the way open for us. Remember, sin blocks communion with God. It must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. It requires a blood sacrifice. Death is required, but why? Why is death required? Why is death required? Well, a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot be in contact. He doesn't. It is absolutely counter to his being. There is no sin in God. There is absolute perfection in God. We can only stand in his presence because of what Jesus has done for us. So, a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. It required a blood sacrifice. God's Son died for the sins of mankind. Remember in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. And that's just a follow-up on what it said in Genesis chapter 2:17, when he's talking to Adam and says, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Do you hear that, Adam? Do not do this. Because in the day that you do of it, you shall die. You shall die. And lo and behold, of all the trees in the garden, they had to go and eat the fruit. And now we get this. Anybody here have arthritis? Yeah, just tell Adam. You're a little ticked off at him with that, okay? Any got glasses right now? Anybody wearing glasses? Just Adam. Adam, sin came into the world. We got fractured ankles? Adam. Stress test? Adam. Anything you can think of? Just, okay, it was a fall. It wasn't going to be Adam. Guess who it would have been? It would have probably been me. It would have been one of us, wouldn't it? It would have been one of us. So, There must be a death, a blood sacrifice to cover man's sins. Jesus' death accomplished this once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, 1 Peter 3:18. The new covenant began the moment that Christ died, and it will never, ever, 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 ever end. Okay, you get that? It's eternal. It's an eternal covenant. Now, more on covenants, just as an FYI before we get into the verses. God makes covenants that are conditional and unconditional. What does that mean? The conditional is, if you do this, I will do that. The unconditional is that I'm going to make the covenant with you, and you're not going to be able to thwart it by sinning. Okay? Remember, man always, always, always breaks covenant with God. Man is the one. God never breaks the covenant. When it's going to be broken, it'll always be man that breaks the covenant. Okay? There are seven things that are called covenants. Five are eternal, two are conditional. So, Noah's covenant is eternal. In other words, not going to flood the earth again. We're very happy about that. Okay? The Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant. This is a people covenant with a land attached to it. And those who bless Abraham are blessed, and those who curse Abraham are cursed. So we want to stick with the nation of Israel. There's the Mosaic covenant. It's a conditional covenant. And that's the Ten Commandments. That's the law. If you do this, I'll do that. There's a covenant with Eleazar, a priest. That's an eternal covenant. There was also a covenant at Moab. And there's blessings and curses associated with that covenant. That if you live this way, you'll be blessed. And if you don't, you'll be cursed. Then there's a Davidic covenant, where there's an eternal throne of David. And I think Messiah really fulfills that. He's the eternal fulfillment of that. And then there's the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 is what is being talked about in Hebrews, in our Hebrew text today. With this background, let's look and see what verses 7 through 9 have to say. 7 through 9, our great hope is in the new covenant which was made with Judah and Israel. Notice it doesn't speak to the Gentiles. How in the world do we get in on this? Well, I think most of you know, but by the end of today, you will know. And it's just a few minutes, okay? So verse 7 through 9, for if that first covenant, the law, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now let me ask you, is God finished with the nation of Israel? No, he's not. And with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So, why replace the old covenant? Let me say this again for like the 12th time in this talk, okay? The old covenant was not faultless. It was not perfect. It was not complete in that it couldn't bring to full circle salvation. It could do half of it, convict somebody, but it couldn't bring salvation to somebody. So it was imperfect. The covenant was made with Israel and Judah. Now Israel are the 10 northern tribes, and Judah comprises the people from Judah and Benjamin. Tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Okay? Now, how do we Gentiles, how do we church in the church benefit in something that was made exclusively with the Jewish people? And we went through this a couple weeks, last week or the week before. Believing Gentiles are grafted into Israel. Now, being that we remember about 10% of what is spoken, we will go through this again. Okay? So people will understand how we benefit from this covenant. So if you would, turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 16 through 26. Romans chapter 11, verse 16 through 26. Now remember, the book of Romans, Paul was writing from Corinth. He's writing about sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, so long. Now in verse 11, we see Paul making a statement. I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall, in other words, be completely discarded, certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We know that in Deuteronomy 32, 31, that the Gentiles were included in God's plan for salvation. So that's just a thought. He goes on to make his argument about making him jealous in verse 14, jealousy again. But in verse 16, he gets down to the meat of it. And he says this, for if the first fruits, now most people don't know what first fruits are, so I'll tell you, it's the first and best of the harvest. God gets the first and the best. Still applicable for today. He gets the first and the best of everything. Everything that you have. So if the first fruits are holy, that would be the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the whole lump is holy. The whole nation of Israel is holy. And if the root is holy, the patriarchs is holy, so are the branches, is individual Israelites. And if some of the branches were broken off, we're going to see later because of sin, and you being a wild olive tree, talking to the Gentiles, talking to the Romans here, were grafted in among them, and with them a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. In other words, we are benefiting of the church is benefiting by being grafted in or part of the nation of Israel. That's the picture here. Do not boast against the branches. Don't think of yourself haughtily compared to the nation of Israel. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. You don't support Israel, but the root supports you, the church. You will say then, and this is saved Israel, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. They refused to believe Messiah. They refused to follow God's decree to them to go and tell everybody about the true God. And they actually got immersed in worshiping false gods in the cultures that they came in contact with. They were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, the chosen, the elect people, okay, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness. Why goodness? Because you have believed in Jesus Messiah. That's why there's goodness. Notice the qualifier. If, conditional clause, if you continue in his goodness, if you continue to believe, remember that genuine salvation is a continuation of believing. It's not believing and falling away. It is believing, believing, believing. Yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, that's a present participle, an ongoing action, a continual belief. Those who are genuinely saved are to continue to believe to the end. Otherwise, if you don't believe, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue, conditional clause, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That's what the new covenant will do. Because they will believe their Messiah. There will be a time, and we'll get to that in just a second. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, those two never match. You can't do that in the natural. That only happens in this incidence in the spiritual. Where the olive tree, where the wild tree is grafted into the cultivated tree. So the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? He's talking in the future. He's talking about when all of Israel will be saved in just a second. And then he's going to give a mystery. Now, if you haven't been listening up to this point, this would be time to zero in, okay? Because this is very important. It's germane for us today. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What is a mystery? Something that was not known in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. This mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part, there is a believing remnant of Israel to this day. Okay? But they are overall a blinded people group. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And it says, all Israel will be saved. And we know that in Zechariah 13:8, that all are the one-third that will believe in Messiah. All those who believe in Messiah will be saved. Let me develop this a little further. The fullness of the Gentiles is a set number that will believe. Acts 15:14 says this, God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now hear this, when the last Gentile gets saved, hip, hip, hooray, we get to leave. So if you are not saved today, and you are the last Gentile, please do us a favor and get us out of here, okay? Because I believe, yes, Jesus will take the church to heaven, and God's focus will be then back on the natural branches, will be grafted back in the nation of Israel. That's why the church has to be taken away. Has to be taken away. God's focus on Israel will happen in the tribulation period. More on that in just a moment. Verses 10 through 12. We're going to get to that more in just a second. Our great hope is in the new covenant that results in an inward change, not an outward compulsion. The law is an outward compulsion. You better, you better, you better, you better, you better. It's an inward change. God changes us from the inside out, gives us a soft heart, changes our hard heart for a soft heart. Verses 10 through 12. Let's read it. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What is after those days? It's after the tribulation period, and I will submit to you that it goes the whole tribulation period is a 7-year period of time, and it will take until 2 to 3 days before the end of the tribulation period, before the Jews will realize that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. They will go through all of that mess with the Antichrist, and then they will finally believe. I'll show you in just a second. Says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And watch verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. That's all of Israel that believes. All of them will know. From the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and hip, hip, hooray, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's exactly what he does for us when we come into the family of God. Isn't that nice? He doesn't remember us as we were, but as we are in Christ. And I'll tell you, that's a praise the Lord. That's all I can say. I will mention that again in just a second. After the tribulation period, all of Israel will be saved. That fulfills Romans 11:26. That's a new covenant promise. The all are speaking of the Jews who they have to do two things. Before these people can be part of God's family, before God will forgive them, they have to do two things. They have to confess their national sin of rejecting Messiah. That is in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Let me read it to you. This has a dual meaning to it, but it does mean this. I will return to my place till they acknowledge, this is Jesus, I'll return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. That offense is the specific sin of rejecting Messiah. Then they will seek my face. In their afflictions they will earnestly seek after me. And it says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. He will give us life. On the third day he will raise us up. Arnold Fruchtenbaum believes that this is the 2 to 3 days before the end of the tribulation period when the Jews will finally have their eyes open and realize that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So number one, they have to confess their national sin of rejecting Messiah. And the second thing that they have to do is plead for him to return. That is found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. So if you would, you don't have to turn there because I beat you. So I'm there. Now this is Jesus in context. Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is a section where he's going, woe to you scribes, woe to you Pharisees, woe, 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 multiple times. He's given them warnings because they have kept people from God. They've kept people from Messiah, the only way to God. And he's finally telling them in verse 36 what's going to happen to them. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. These were the ones that were sent to the nation to give them life, and they were rejected, rejected, rejected. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house, your temple, is left to you desolate. You know what that is? Desert, wilderness. And every stone was torn down in that temple. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you see, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Jews will not be saved nationally, national salvation, until they confess their national sin of rejecting the Messiah and they plead for him to return. And don't think that Satan doesn't know this. Don't think that Satan doesn't know this. Satan's strategy throughout history is to destroy the Jewish people. He knew that there was going to be a remnant, a seed, from Genesis 3:15. So he had Cain kill his brother Abel. He was kind of extrapolating from what was going on, that Abel brought the right sacrifice. Let's start with killing this one that might be the seed. And then in Genesis chapter 6, I believe the gene pool was so contaminated with the sons of God, which I think were demonic angels, that the whole earth was contaminated. He almost pulled this off. Satan almost pulled this off. It wasn't for Noah and his wife and his three kids and their wives, eight people, that humanity was going on. See, Satan goes, I got you in check. And God says, no, you don't. Checkmate. That's what God does. Down to eight people. We have Haman in the book of Esther trying to annihilate the Jews, another satanic ploy. We have God intervening at multiple levels. We have the Holocaust. Don't think that wasn't demonic to try to destroy the Jews. And then we have, finally, the Antichrist will come at the very end and have an all-out effort to destroy the Jews. Why? So they cannot call upon the Messiah to return. They cannot confess their sin. If we destroy this people group, then it will thwart God's plan for them to repent and turn back to God. And so that's why there's an all-out assault on the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. Cain and Abel, the Tower of Babel was another one. Haman, Herod trying to kill the babies and kill the Messiah, the Holocaust, the Antichrist. All of these things are satanic ploys. So all the Jews entering the millennial reign of Christ, all will dwell in the land in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 5. In other words, most of the Jews now dwell outside the nation of Israel, distributed throughout the world. But according to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, and Jeremiah 29:14, and other areas, there all the Jews during the millennial reign of Christ will dwell in Israel, in its expanded land. All that believe will dwell in the land. Believing Jews and their children will be living in with fully transformed minds. See, we are encouraged in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Metamorphosis, change from the inside out, so we are not the same. When we get saved, God is changing us. He is changing us. And all the Jews will be changed. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he gives us this word to the nation of Israel. And a lot of people apply it to us because I think this is what happens to us when we get saved. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. That's what happens when you're born again of the Spirit. Put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone, your hard heart, away out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, something pliable, something malleable, something soft. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. In context, this is the nation of Israel, national salvation in the millennial reign. And it can be applied to anybody that gets saved, born again in the Spirit. Okay? And finally, in verse 12, For all believers, verse 12 is a treasure. Their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And again, God never looks on us as we were. He does not look as it were when we were separated from Him, when we were failing often, when we were just trying to thwart everything that He was putting at us. He doesn't look at us that way. He looks at us as He looks at His Son. God sees us as complete, perfect in His Son. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. That's hip, hip, hooray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't see me as I am. He sees me as pure and clean. The new covenant is truly our great hope. We can communicate with God directly. We can pray to share God with others. We have new covenant Holy Spirit power that allows us to do that. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to do that. We are commanded to do that. We have God's provision and we have His protection, and we have God's delivering power over temptation and trials. And never forget this. God has given you His kratos power. His kratos power. The power to say no to the self-life, to say no to your flesh, yes to the Spirit-filled life, and the power to stand against any attack that the enemy brings. Folks, we can take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We can be different people. We do not have to be constantly wallowing in the mud. We can live with kratos power. We have the ability to say no to the flesh, yes to the Spirit, and walk in newness of life. That's what we have the power to do. And finally, verse 13 is this. Our great hope is in knowing the new covenant has made the old covenant obsolete. There are so many people that get stuck in wanting to go back to the old covenant, to keep a Saturday Sabbath, to keep the feast days. If you want to keep a Saturday Sabbath, that's up to you. But don't condemn everybody else. It's a sin. You just have to have a day set aside unto God. If you want to keep the feast days, that's up to you, because the feasts point to Messiah. There's a lot of benefits in the feast. But they aren't to be something that religiously has to be observed. We don't have to do that today. So verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. For those who want to go back, for those Hebrews, and he's talking to them in the book of Hebrews, who want to go back to the old ways, he's saying, stop right where you are. You're going the wrong way. Now something happened. Notice what it says here. It says the old is becoming obsolete. Now that is because at the time of Hebrews, the temple was still in place and temple sacrifice was still going on. But something happened in 70 AD, which was an absolute significant event in the history of Israel and the world. In 70 AD, Levitical worship ended in Israel. Jerusalem was destroyed and its temple was destroyed by Titus, Roman legions. There would be no more temple to offer sacrifices in. That put an end to the Old Testament. From any Jewish perspective, they cannot sacrifice in their temple anymore, so now they can't celebrate their feast the way that they could. Now I want to read you something in Luke chapter 19, verse 44. And since I don't have a lot of time, I want you to remember that Jesus is entering in to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19 to receive his kingship. And we just went through this a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday. At least it seems like a few weeks ago to me with time. But, and Jesus is entering in, and he says these words in verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Now why is he weeping? It should be a joyous moment. Because he's coming into Jerusalem, they're praising him as their king, but he knows that they will reject him as their Savior. They will reject him as their Savior. He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He expected these people to know. For the days will come when their enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you on every side, level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let me read this to you very quickly. Please hear this. John MacArthur in his commentary says this. Titus, when he laid siege to Jerusalem in AD 70, he surrounded the city on April the 9th, cutting off all supplies to the city and trapping thousands of people who had been in Jerusalem for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if you don't know anything about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is, those are mandatory feast days that every Jewish male, if it's possible, must get to Jerusalem, must get to the temple to celebrate the Passover. So the city is swelled with, some people say, 1 to 2 million people are in the city. And this is a time that Titus attacks with a city full of Jews. The Romans systematically built embankments around the city, gradually starving the city's inhabitants. The Romans held the city in this manner through the summer, defeating various sections of the city one by one. The final overthrow occurred in early September. The Romans utterly demolished the city, the temple, the residences, and the people. Men, women, and children were brutally slaughtered by the tens of thousands. The few survivors were carried off to become victims of the Roman circus games and gladiatorial bouts. Why? Because they did not know the time of their visitation. And Jesus is weeping. The heart of God is broken because the people would not see him as he was the Savior of the world. They wanted a king to take over Rome and to defeat Rome. They didn't want a Savior. They wanted a king. They did not recognize and embrace their Messiah when he visited them. And 1 million trapped by Roman armies died in the city of Jerusalem because they did not know the time of their visitation. They rejected Jesus. Remember, the soul that sins, it shall die. And Jesus is grieved. He's weeping because it need not be. And I could just hear the voice of Jesus. Oh, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. And his heart is broken. His heart is broken. The new covenant in Jesus, our Messiah, is in place now. Folks, it's a grace covenant. It's a mercy covenant. God desires that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Who's all? All is all, okay? Do not miss the time of your visitation. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There's a time when God comes. He opens your heart. He opens your mind. He says, this is the day. I'm giving you the truth. And you have a chance now. Receive me. You don't put it off to your own time. It's God's time. Remember, he's the one in charge. Not humanity. He's the one in charge. Finally, in conclusion, the new covenant is our great hope. The new covenant reveals the heart of God who delights. He delights this in forgiving sin and drawing people to himself. What does it say in John chapter 12, 32? If I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. That's his desire. 2 Peter 3, 9, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. Secondly, that we have the belief in the new covenant results in an inner change, not an outward compulsion. We are changed, transformed. Remember, by the inside out, metamorphosis inside out. We are a new creation. Remember it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, we are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And please hear this. If you haven't heard anything else in this whole talk, God can give anyone a fresh start. There is no one too far that he cannot save. Start overs are his specialty. This is a great hope. All things can become new. All things can become new. And finally, God deals with man by the way of covenants. If you are his today, you live under the new covenant. And it is this covenant that you should use to guide your life. We have the hope of God leading us through this life. And what are we to do as the people of God? We are to keep in step with the Spirit of God. Not drag behind Him, not rush ahead to do our own thing, but we are to keep in step with the Spirit of God. That's what He tells us to do. And if you are lost today, Christ offers you a treasure. This is the greatest treasure that you can ever have. He offers you the new covenant in His blood, which is the only way of salvation that there ever has been, and which is the only way to live forever with God. This is man's only hope, folks. And what a hope it is. It is a great hope. Folks, the new covenant is our great hope, found in Jesus, who is our only, only hope. If you do not, we're going to celebrate communion here in just a second. This is a memorial. We're remembering what the new covenant promise is to us, that Jesus died so that we might live. He died on a cross. He took every bit of our pain and our suffering. He was crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was chastised for us. He took all of our beating because we deserved it. I deserved it as a sinner. He substituted for me in my place. We're going to celebrate what Jesus did as a memorial, as a remembrance. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, this could be your first communion. This could be the first communion that you take to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you rose again from the dead, that you're coming back for me. I urge you today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, all you have to do is do this in your own being. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me, and I receive the gift of salvation that you have given, that you have offered to me. I receive it into my being. And in believing, caught up in that word is committing myself to trusting completely in. That's repentance. I'm turning from my old me, and I'm turning towards Jesus, my Savior. It's caught up in that word belief. Do it today. Do it today. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, you are the one that changes the hearts and minds of people. Lord, I pray for anybody in here that is a Christian, that is dealing and dabbling in sin, that their lives are, they're just struggling, that they say, no more. God has given me kratos power to say no to my flesh and yes to my spirit. I'm going to walk in that. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I pray today will be the day when you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I know that you're real. I know that you came to this earth. I know that you died on a cross for my sins, and I receive your gift of life that you offer to all who believe in you. Come into the family of God today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.